Well, it's good to see you once again. I was thinking a moment ago that these events come by very quickly. We kind of plan them out several months in advance. Then when the day gets here, it goes by fast. But it sure has been good for me to be here today. It's good to see all you again. And I know y'all's friend and family today basically is to invite folks from the community. But it's been real good for me to come back here and see some of my family that lives in San Angelo. It's been good to be with y'all today. Also, I expect to see, or at least I hope to see some of y'all one night this week. We have a meeting over in Bangs this week with Ronnie Hayes. Many of y'all have heard before. He's from Adamsville, Alabama, and does a very good job in the pulpit. And our meeting runs through Thursday night. So 7 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And since you're all driving a little bit further than most, we have supper. We're going to cook it just for you. At 5:30 every afternoon, we'll have a meal ready. So if you get there early, eat dinner with us. You college kids listening, if you're hungry, free supper, then free and good preaching. And preaching's free too. So we'd love to have you over there if you get a chance. When Josh had called me, he asked me, as we have tried to do, to deal with the church as God's family, we as God's friends in the church, and then the church as the bride of Christ. And I want us to focus on that last thought this evening. The church as the bride of Christ. That is a point, these are called parallelisms, where God uses a parallel relationship to convey an idea to us. And this is a very, very strong one if you give it proper attention. In the Old Testament, God used the very same illustration with his people there. In the book of Jeremiah, he over 7 different times specifically deals with them being called God's bride. God was married to them, Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. God also expected them as a spouse to be faithful, Jeremiah 2, 23 and following. In that context, he predicts, he prophesies about the impending doom that was coming because they were unfaithful. Now, we've kind of gotten soft in our day sometimes when it comes to dealing with these matters as bluntly as God did. God had a name he applied to his people when they were not faithful. He would say, my people have gone a-whoring after false gods. He took the prophet Hosea. He made Hosea marry a prostitute to illustrate in very graphic form what it was like being God married to the Jews of that time. They were totally unfaithful. They were engaged in spiritual adultery. God viewed them as you would view a spouse, to be the male or the female party, that was sexually unfaithful. And God, through Jeremiah, told them, because of what you're doing, you have sown to the wind, you shall reap the whirlwind. You're going to go into captivity. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be imprisoned. Your family's going to be broken up. You're going to lose all your freedom. You're going to die in a foreign country, a slave, because you were not faithful to me. Over and again, you have that illustration being used in the Old Testament about those Jewish people being God's, being married to God. By the way, Matthew 7, 1 and following, we usually use the first couple of verses there to show that someone who is a widow can remarry. And that is a true principle. But that is not a discussion on marriage. That is a discussion with the Apostle Paul telling those Jewish people that while we were married to God through the law of Moses, we are now widowed in the sense that the law of Moses has been taken away. It has been abolished. Ephesians 2 and verse 15, Colossians 2 and verse 14. God has blotted out the old law. He took away the old law. And now, he says, we are wed or we are married to he who has resurrected. Brethren, we are the bride of Christ. We are married to Jesus. You understand when you're baptized, you are taking a vow of faithfulness. Now, there's not any particular magic words to be said at one's conversion. But typically when I baptize somebody, I will make the comment, we're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. You're also being baptized into the church. And you understand that as a member of it, as you grow and mature and whatever the Bible says you're supposed to do, you will do. Something to that effect. We are to be committed to Christ. And that illustration is not chosen by God on accident. When you think of the parallels of being married to Christ, and we are, He is the groom, and we are the bride. The question we're going to sum up in just a little bit, I'll get ahead of myself, is what kind of spouse are you? What kind of bride are you? Are we faithful to our husband? I could ask it this way. If you were as faithful to your physical spouse as you are to your spiritual spouse, what kind of marriage would you have? There's a lot of people that answer that, if they answer that part of the question honestly, will see very quickly the frailty of their relationship with God. You know, you ever had to ask members, why weren't you at services this month? You should have to ask a Christian why you... Now, if you're sick, that's not the point here. If you're sick, you're hurt, you got hung up somehow at work, couldn't get loose, that's one thing. You shouldn't have to beg Christians who supposedly love God with all their heart, all their mind, all their soul, all their strength to go to services, should you? I don't know. I didn't see if y'all have your numbers posted for Bible class. Y'all do that? Y'all post your Bible class numbers too? I'm going to guesstimate they're probably 25% less at Bible class, maybe 30, than attendance. Is that about right usually? I made the point back home that we've got about 25% of our membership that's anti-Sunday school. You catch that? Because they ain't ever going to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning. You can make any excuse and every excuse you want to. The fact is, if you want to be here, you'll be here. Isn't that true? It's a matter of commitment to our spouse. You don't understand. I know what I do understand. I understand that work starts at 8 o'clock in the morning. I understand that if you have kids in school, if they're in the band or in UIL, we get there at 6:30 to 7:30 every morning. Get out of bed, get dressed, get them fed, get them there. We have church services 3 hours after that. And that's asking too much. Are you kidding me? Who are we kidding? It's a matter of priority. You know how that works? I know there's a good old West Texas town. I know y'all have football out here, don't you? Yes, you do. You got a bunch of schools around here that play football. Wall's not too far from here. Of course, Central. What's the other one? Something Travis. Is it not Lake Travis? What is the other one here? Lakeview. There it is. The Indians, right? The blue and white team. I halfway know what's going on out here. All right. So you got these teams. You got Chris Stovall out here not too far from you. Every Friday night. You know, we have auditoriums like this, air conditioning, heating, dry, padded pews. If the preacher gets long-winded, and boy, he did this morning. If the preacher gets long-winded and just keeps on going, oh, that's just horrible. Go to a ball game, we're outside in the wind and the cold and the rain. Yeah, overtime. Woo, give me another hot dog, right? What is it, brethren? It's priority, isn't it? It is commitment to our spouse. Christ is our groom. We're married to Him. How committed are we? So I want us to ponder some of those points this evening concerning we as the bride of Christ being married to Christ. First off, there's a name change. You ever been around one of these highfalutin people who won't change the name when they get married? Usually it's a girl, right? Listen, boys, if she won't take your last name, leave her alone. There's a big old pastor out there. Go cut you another one out, okay? If you have some lady, woman, who is bullheaded and she won't take your name, there's a problem there somewhere along the way, isn't there? We're the same way in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah 65, Isaiah 62. 4 points are made there about the name that God was going to give us. First of all, God is the one who's going to give us the name. He's going to specify it for His people. It's going to fit both Jew and Gentile. He picks it out, and it's eternal. It never changes. Every now and then somebody says, well, what are you religiously speaking? Now, I've got a radio program in Brownwood, had it for years, and get a lot of feedback in town. And you say, well, I'm a Christian. You know what they say next? What kind of Christian? You know what you need to say back? There ain't but one kind. What do you mean, what kind of Christian? Well, you know what I mean. Are you this? I'm none of that. I'm a real Christian. I don't pretend to follow the precepts of men. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I don't care what name you put on it. God said in Isaiah 65, He was going to call us. He was going to call us by a new name. He gave us our name. Acts 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. By whom were they called that? By God. That's the name that He gave us. There's no higher name on this earth. Brethren, it is the privilege of your life to be married to Jesus. To be one who understands as I go through the process, I find the truth about Him. I believe in Him. I repent of my past sins. I confess my undying faith and love and loyalty to Him. I'm baptized into His death. I rise to walk in newness of life within Him. I'm baptized into Him. Galatians 3 and verse 27. I am now joined forever with Him. And I had better be proud of His name. You know, there's not a whole lot that really gets me worked up. I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I pretty much, kind of like Will Rogers, I guess. I like most everybody. I usually find something decent to see in everybody. But one thing just gets all over me, and I will not put up with it much at all. And that is somebody who begins to run down the church. Somebody who begins to belittle the church. You ever heard those kind of people? I mean, they just start running it down, you know. Well, I love Jesus. That church stuff, I don't care about that. If you don't love the church, you don't know what it means to love Jesus. You don't have the first clue what He was about. Ephesians 3 through 10, verses 9 and 10 especially point out that the church is the manifold wisdom of God, the instrument through which He's going to save the whole world. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. There, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, speaking to those elders, says, "You watch over that church with the Holy Ghost that made the overseers, the church which God purchased with His own blood." And that's the body of the saved, by the way, same context. Do you have to be washed in His blood to be saved? Yes or no? Yes, you do. Who did He purchase with His blood? Every old body that goes in the church. It says the church. There's a secondary point there, too. It also affirms that Christ is God. The one whose blood was shed is called God in that verse. Catch that? God bought the church with His blood. Don't tell me it's insignificant. Back to our text this morning, Mark 16. In that context, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom." Pretty important stuff. Not a secondary thought, not an afterthought. We are the bride of Christ. Now, I like some of you gals in this room just fine. But isn't any of you close second to my wife in my eyes? Okay? That clear? And the same is true for all you folks, right, that's married to somebody else. There's only one Mrs. Light. There's only one church of Christ. There's only one bride that He took. And He set down the criteria as to how one becomes a part of that body in the New Testament. To be the bride... Or we also need to point out about the bride, there's only one. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one body discussed there. There's, you know, you get to talking about churches. Well, there's a whole bunch of churches. I know what there are. But the question here is, what did God say? You think about when Christ came to the earth. Do you understand there was Judaism being practiced in all manners during His day? You had Phariseeism, you had Sadduceeism, you had Essenism, you had Zealotism. You had the Herodians. You had all kinds of fragmented groups. Did Christ bow to the social pressure of giving credibility to their false doctrines? Shake or nod. You ever stop and wonder why they crucified Him? You don't crucify folks you agree with. You don't crucify people that you like. Listen, those Pharisees and Sadducees were just as human as you and I, with the same emotions. You ponder this for a second. Where would you have to be emotionally as you view someone that you see as an enemy to where you could vote with all your voice? Crucify him, to have that person beaten, tied down, nailed to a cross, and set up to die a slow, agonizing death. They hated him. They despised him. If you listen to how some folks talk about Jesus today from the pulpit, you'd wonder why they kill him. They killed him because of this very point. They killed Jesus for two reasons. The book of John points this out. You want a good study sometime? Get your legal pad out and the book of John and read straight through it. Read it in one setting. One of my favorite sermons is entitled The Much Maligned Messiah. where you go down and you track the progression of aggression against Christ in that book. But there's a context there, and Christ makes the point, you hate me, and there's two reasons. One, because I speak with authority. And two, because I am the way. Remember whenever he used that phrase, before Abraham was, I am. Remember the response? They grabbed up rocks. Kill him! Blasphemy! He claims to be God. Yes, he did. They were astounded early on and frustrated late because he spake like none that ever heard. He spake like one that had authority. Do you know why the church of our Lord is despised and always has been? Same two reasons. How many churches are in the New Testament? One, Matthew 16, verse 13. I will build my church, not churches, not fragmented denominational body that can't agree with each other about anything. My one church, and that message preached and that doctrine affirmed is authoritative. We don't preach with question marks. You preach the truth as God gave it. And most people don't appreciate that. The good and honest heart will accept it. But those who are more interested in what men think, who want religion, but not too much, you know, we want to be moderate. That's not what the Bible said. It doesn't say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of your heart, some of your mind, and some of your strength. Is that what it says? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, all thy strength. Every fiber of my being has to be in his service. Isn't that how you love your spouse? You better shake your head yes if she's looking or he's looking. We're supposed to be all in, right? There are no other women for me, period. Amen, married men? That's it. I caught my limit. I'm done. That's marriage. And there is no place for a divided heart in service to Christ. We are married to him. We are totally focused on him. He won't share us with the devil. This is not an open relationship. That's what the Jews tried to do. He classified that as adultery. And by the way, well, that's the Old Testament. Fine, you're on the New Testament. How about James 4 and verse 4? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And by the way, he's not saying there, you can't have friends in the world. And don't be guilty of this. Don't lift one verse there and try to build your whole case. Read the book of James. James has only one point. The whole point of the book is you've got to be totally committed. James 1, you better figure out that the Word of God is our instruction. It's the mirror of the human soul. Chapters 2 and 3, you better control your attitude, better control your tongue. You better understand God won't answer your prayers if you are fragmented and divided amongst yourselves as brethren. That's carnal. That's worldly. You can't be like a stream that gives good and salty water. It doesn't work that way. You can't bless God with your mouth and curse your brother. And he concludes that carnal section. If you live like the world, the whole point is making you can't do it. Resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. What are you supposed to do? You understand if you're not like that, you're like the world. And if you're worldly, you are spiritually fornicating. You are a spiritual adulterer or adulteress. And by the way, Matthew 19:9. When you get back to physical marriage, is there a justified cause in the New Testament for divorce? Yes, there is. Physical unfaithfulness, sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. In our relationship, what did God do to those who were spiritually unfaithful in the old covenant? He threw them into bondage. What's he going to do to us? Galatians 5, verse 4, ye have fallen from grace. Romans 11, 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God upon them which fail, severity, upon thee, goodness. We talked about that this morning, all that goodness that we have in Christ. If, little bitty word, big thought, goodness, if thou continue in his righteousness, otherwise thou too shall be cast away. He'll divorce you. All that word means is put you away. There are going to be plenty of people who are baptized in the flesh who perish in the flame. Plenty of people who did not stay faithful to their commitment. Demas is not the last one who forsook the Lord, having loved this present world. Brethren, I've got to understand that I'm married to Christ and it's serious business. And our eternal well-being is based on our consistent faithfulness to Him. One church that He set up for us. John 3 and verse 29, He is the bridegroom. Romans 7 and verse 4, again, the idea that we're married to Him. Ephesians 5, 23, husbands are head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and gave Himself for it. There's another thought for the moment. Now, we're not going to preach about husbands and wives, though I love that topic. One of my favorite sermons or deals subjects to preach on is the family. I love the family material. But you know, a lot of marriages suffer because the relationship, the roles in the marriage are not clearly defined. God has given certain obligations to men and certain obligations to women. And when either one of them don't recognize and fulfill their obligations in the area of headship and followership, as it were, the marriage has trouble. I'm sure there's nobody like this at all, and you may have to really imagine to see this, but have you ever heard of the fact that there are some women who will not submit to their husbands? I've even heard of a phrase called henpecked. You ever heard that? This old boy, he just beat up by his wife all the time. Heard about a fellow one time, and he and his wife were about to have their 50th wedding anniversary. And she came through the house. She said, "Hey, you get up and get dressed. Go get the car ready. You're going to carry me out to dinner. It's our 50th anniversary. We're going to go out tonight." So he got up, starts getting dressed, and goes out to the car. And she took forever, as some women do. Man, before I got married, I was early everywhere I went. Once I got married, we were just on time. Once we got four kids, I bought my own car. Man, late all the time. Wears me out. But he's out there by the car. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. And she finally comes out there. And he's sitting there just looking off into space. And she said, "What are you thinking about?" He said, "Well, I'm thinking it was 50 years ago this evening that your daddy caught us smooching back on the back porch. And he told me if I didn't marry you, he's going to have me thrown in the penitentiary and I'd be in there for 50 years. And I was just sitting here thinking I'd be getting out today." Brethren, if you're married to one like that, it causes serious problems in the marriage. It's not what it's supposed to be. If the spouse, if the wife would not submit to the husband, by the way, there's a whole sermon, a very serious sermon, and I like preaching because a lot of men are pitiful when it comes to being a godly husband and what that means in their lives. But if you have that situation, it's not very pretty, is it? To see a woman that will not submit to her husband. Now, you want to see something else not pretty? Is to see a church, and ecclesia, that's us, the called out ones, doing the same thing. When God, who we know loves us and cares for us and has done all these wonderful things for us, He asks us to do a certain thing, and we're just like the uppity, mouthy, won't submit, bullheaded woman. "I ain't going to do that. I ain't going to do the other." What do you think He sees when He sees you? Ponder that for a second. Every time I refuse to submit, and by the way, unlike our physical husband, I'll freely admit I'm wrong sometimes. Somebody asked my wife the key to happy marriage. She said, "That's for me to be in control. My husband think he is," right? Something like that. But whenever God sees us in that situation, brethren, we are in sin. We have got to submit to His Word. He is our brother. Do you love Jesus? You wouldn't be here if you didn't love Jesus, would you? Now, here's a question. Do you love Him enough to do what He says? And the point I almost forgot, the difference in Christ, the illustration breaks down somewhat because I know there are pitiful men. I know that all of us men, from time to time, are not what we're supposed to be, are we, guys? Have you ever done something stupid? I'll admit it. You just sit there if you want to. I know I have. But with Jesus, it's never that way. When God gives us instruction, it's always right. It's always for our benefit. It's always wholesome. It's always correct. Why, oh, why do we struggle with submission? I'll tell you right now, the greatest challenge I have on this earth is with the man whose face I shave every morning. Some of you, it might be with the lady whose face you put on every morning, but you get the point. What is it about us when we know what's right. Do you ever look back at those Jewish people around the time of the Exodus with Moses? Moses goes in there and works those miracles. The mighty plagues are done. Pharaoh finally, on bended knee, lets them go. They cross the Red Sea. They're eating manna from heaven. There's no doubt God is active in their life and helping them. The cloud by day, the fire by night. Wonderful. And then they murmur 10 times. Finally, God speaks and says, because of these 10 times you've murmured, you will not go to the promised land. And your children, whom you said would be a prey, in other words, would fall victim to the elements, they will conquer it. You ever read that and you shake your head and say, how dumb can you be? Get your mirror out and look real quick. We've done the same thing, haven't we? There is no justification, no rational reason at all, brethren, for us not to follow our bridegroom. He's perfect, and you know he is, and I know he is. But we're not. And we got to wrestle that old stubborn man of sin down sometime, don't we? We got to remember to whom we're dedicated and to whom we are wed. You got to repeat those vows to yourself from time to time. Remember what you're doing. Christ is the head of the church. He's the owner of the church. Matthew 16, verse 18, my church. But it's not some kind of arrogant, I've got you, do what I tell you to. There's nothing like that in it. He loves us. He gave himself for us. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. The church is also the body of Christ. Brethren, we are his hands, feet, heads, eyes, bodies now. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ. But everything that gets done on the earth now for Christ gets done by us. If we don't do it, it doesn't get done. If we don't preach the truth, who's going to? If we don't help those who are sick and hungry and I know in this country we have various benevolent groups, but I can't pass off my responsibilities, nor can you in that area. What else are you doing with your life? You remove your Christianity from the thought for a second. What are you doing that really matters? Nothing. NCAA basketball tournament's going on. Does it really matter if I can chunk a piece of leather through a hole? Does it? That's stupid, isn't it? Football, which I love more than I should. But how, my daughters make fun of me. How dumb are you? I got an idea. I bet I can run over you holding this thing. That's a guy's sport, right? Boom! Does it matter if you play football or not? Does it? No. But when you speak the truth to someone, brethren, you understand the Word of God, he's called the great physician also. There's another illustration. The gospel is the medicine that men need. We're all sick with sin. It will devour us. It will consume us. It will ruin us. And it will damn us. We as Christians, Paul says, we have this message in earthen vessels. We have the capacity and the ability, if we had the desire, to spread the gospel to those around us. When was the last time you actually tried to talk to somebody about the Bible? You don't have to walk up. I'm Joe Blow. I know you don't know you want a Bible study. Forget that for a minute. By the way, I think that's a waste of time for the most part anyway. How many of y'all work with people who aren't Christians? How many of y'all go to school with people who aren't Christians? How many of y'all who have neighbors who aren't Christians? How many of y'all go to the nursing home to see grandma, grandpa, friend, neighbor, whoever, and their roommate's not a Christian? The person who brings whatever it is into your life. We all see people every day. Talk to them. And you can turn almost any conversation if you think about it. Politics comes up. A lot of times in our day now, the morals come up in the conversation. Use those as opportunities to teach the truth. To introduce them to the groom who loves them and who died to save them. Colossians 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, or chapter 4 actually, there is only one church set forth there. Last concept, last thought. Don't get excited, there's about 9 points under this last point. Yeah, it's got you going there. For we, the church, the bride of Christ, to be beautiful in his eyes, we have to remain pure. You know the book of Hosea. You know what Jeremiah said. You know what Isaiah said. You know what happened to them when they weren't faithful. So how do we create and maintain the opposite of faith? How do you stay pretty for God? Some of you girls, I see you trying harder than others. No, that's a joke. No, but yeah, I talk about the mirror of the gospel, and I can tell you all looked in it. You girls cheat, by the way, don't you? Yeah, don't know what, is it Bare Minerals or Bare Essentials or Bare something? I get a bill from QVC, and if the various, you know, but my wife, and I got daughters too, you know. They spend a lot of money. I don't even get the bill. I just kind of forward it to her email and leave me. I don't even want to know what it costs. But they have, there's something called a base, I think, and then there's, I don't know, one from the blush, and anyway, lip stuff, cheek stuff, eye stuff, hair stuff, right? You know, why do y'all do that? Because you know we love you anyway, right? Okay, we say we do, right? And we do. But you know the difference in putting on makeup? Makeup just covers it up. You still have the wrinkles, and you still have the spots, and you still have the blemish. You see, us guys, we don't even care. We just, you get what you get with us, for the most part. But the difference in that and Jesus is this. The mirror of the gospel, God doesn't put makeup on His brethren. God heals what's wrong. We actually do stand before Him perfect. I made this point this morning. Every one of us who is a Christian, who's faithful, brethren, I am perfect and so are you before God. You can't go to heaven and sin, amen? Amen, you can't. So if you're going, it's because He has perfected us. He's made us perfect in Him. He has washed our past sins away. As we walk in the light, He continually washes our sins away. We stand before Him justified and sinless every day of our life. You better smile. I won't quit in the top of the hour. That's a beautiful concept, isn't it? He fixes us. But how do we now, from our standpoint, what can we do to maintain our purity before the Lord? Look at Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. To start with, to show you that we're supposed to. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's your conversion, verse 27. That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church. That's us. When you see the word church, put your own face there. That He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot. You see, He's not covering it up. Nor wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then what does the Bible say I should be doing to present myself this holy, without blemish, without wrinkle body? I'm glad you asked that. We've got to maintain our priorities. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I don't know what your priority list is. I give you a hint. Go home tonight. Get your checkbook out. Go through your ledger and tell me where you spend your money. That might give you a little bit of an indication on what you're focusing on. Then if you give yourself an honest daily log, how many minutes a day, some of y'all maybe, how many minutes a week do I read my Bible? And you can't count during services or Wednesday night. Versus how many hours do I spend? You ever see folks like this? If I push this, is it going to do anything funky if I touch this thing? Is this turned on or not? Okay. You ever see this? You know what that is? That's called texting, I think. I can't do it. But they type with their fingers on their phone. I want a phone. I dial a number, you pick it up. I don't have a phone anymore. I got something else. But anyway, it can get a phone through it now and then. How many hours you spend texting? How many hours watching television? How many hours just reading a book? How many hours watching football or basketball or whatever sport? How many hours playing golf? How many hours fishing? How many hours just messing around? Just wasting your life, doing nothing. Versus how many hours engaged in Bible study or in... Did y'all have anybody who was sick this morning who missed services? Anybody out of town? I'm going to go away on a limb and assume there's probably a few folks here who could use a card to tell them they were missed. Who could use a card or a phone call to tell them we're praying for you and hope you're doing better. Who could use some help. You see the cartoon about the two ladies from church who went to visit this girl? She was sick as a dog. She's in the bed, has one of those ice things on her head. She's messed up. She's sick. Four kids. Got one in a diaper. You can just see the cartoon. He's got some kind of stink coming out of the back of his diaper there. And he's running around about half naked. And there's laundry on the floor. There's dishes piled in the sink. There's three of the little kids there. Everything's tore up everywhere. Trash everywhere. Girl's in the bed about to die of the flu. Two letters go over there. They got the Bibles, you know, tucked under their arm. They say, well, if we can be of any help to you, let us know. And they're heading out the door. Are you kidding me? Put down your Bible. Grab that dish pan. Start washing dishes. Pick up laundry. Wash some laundry. You boys, I tell the guys back home all the time. You probably have a few widow women in this congregation. If they have a yard that has grass in it and you see it growing up, you get over there and you mow that grass. You don't send them a bill either. You mow that grass for your sisters. And you middle-aged married man, you ponder this. When you're dead and gone, that's going to be your wife sitting over there who needs a little help. I tell my boys all the time, you better take care of your mama. And when she's gone, you take care of somebody else's mama. We got to start thinking that way, brethren. Service to others. Priorities, you see. Putting God's kingdom first. Is our contribution to the Lord as much as our satellite payment is every month? Or you ever go on a date? Most of y'all married said, no, there's no more dating. That's done. But you need to date if you're still married. But nonetheless, I used to get on college kids quite a bit when I was in school. You know, they go out on a date and you spend $25 at dinner and $25 more at the theater. And if you buy popcorn and Coke, it's $50. But anyway, you spend, you know, $30, $40 on a Friday night for a date or Saturday night and go to church and put nothing in the plate. What is that? Or a dollar. Or $5. People play golf. Go spend $30, $40 for a round of golf. $1,000 on golf clubs. Got a boat to go fishing. Got tackle enough to catch half the fish in the ocean. Somebody comes through and special need arises, going to do something to the church building. Going to help out with this, help out with that. Man, things are tight. Just can't do it right now. Priorities, brethren. We do what we want to do. Got to make sure that Christ is there. How my priority is, I'm going to be pure and beautiful in His eyes. Got to have a high moral standard. We talked at length about this in Bible class this morning. Again, James 4 and verse 4, if you don't, I'm going to tell you right now what you are. You're an adulterer or an adulteress. What we're supposed to be is Psalm 1, the blessed man who doesn't walk by, stand by, or sit by the way of the transgressor. You see the progression there? You know, by the way, I did not eat any dessert today. I was good. I didn't want to be. One person, I won't call his name, but Dennis came by and said he made a big old hot peach cobbler over there. I guarantee if I had gone over there and looked at it, I even told, I guess, Josh, I said, you know what? I hear there's a peach salad over there with a caramelized crust on top. Peach salad, get that? If I had gone over there and smelled it and seen it, you know what I'd have done? I'd have got a spoonful. Not only that, in for a dime, in for a dollar. I'd have got a spoonful of all the rest of it then. See how that works? I've got to have my priorities straight. Psalm 1, the blessed man, if you walk by the way of the sinner and you peek over there a minute, then you might go over there and next thing you know you're standing beside it and then you're sitting down there, your eyeball deep in it. Think about David and Bathsheba. All that trouble, the adultery, the murder, the death of the kid, and in his life that day forward was a living hell. David has two lives. There is King David before Bathsheba, and there is the nightmare of his life after it. Rebellion and revolt, and his own children warring against him. Horrible consequences. It all started with what? One look. In our culture, you find this too. You might see a naked person or all butt naked around you, but you don't have to linger in the look. You get out of there. We have to make a choice, a decision to be pure. For the church to be presented to Christ as a beautiful bride, and this is a lost art in our day, the church has to practice church discipline. Where's that gone? When was the last time you heard of a congregation withdrawing fellowship from somebody? I guess they've just quit sinning, huh? I guess everybody's just as faithful and true as they're supposed to be. The Bible is as clear about how to deal with a member who is in sin and will not repent as it is about baptism. How in the world can we condemn denominations who ignore the plan of salvation when we ignore God's plan of discipline for the express purpose twofold here? One, to chastise, hopefully cause to repent the one who's in sin. And number two, to protect the church from the cancer that is sin. You don't understand. No, I understand plenty, brethren. I understand plenty about that topic. I know what 1 Corinthians 5 says about it. I know that Paul told them, they had a man in their midst who was involved in fornication. He was in adultery. And he says, don't you glory in this, They seem to have been proud of themselves. Well, yeah, he's in an incestuous relationship, but we just love him too much to do anything about it. You ever seen folks who raise their kids that way? You see some little hellion who needs a good old-fashioned whipping. He doesn't need any time out. He needs time over here beside me and my belt. That's what he needs. You don't have to beat a kid. I need the dog and the kid to hush up and sit down real quick, can't you? But we're going to, well, we're not, I had a girl at church one time. Told me, well, you know, we just love our kids too much to spank them. Guess how their kids turned out. Did God know something about child rearing? Yes, he does. And there's more to it than just spanking. It has to be teaching and nurturing, all that aspect as well. But I had to understand what God said about discipline. I know in 1 Thessalonians 3:16 it says, to withdraw yourself from any brother who walks disorderly. Well, we can't do that. If you reject that, you're going straight to hell. You tell me why you wouldn't. Brethren, who are we to handpick some doctrines that we don't find comfortable and ignore? And if we do it, you tell me how we're any different than any church on this earth that does the same with other doctrines. I'm as serious about this as I can be. There's a principle here, brethren. Remember that verse this morning I told you it sums it all up? Trust in the Lord with A-double-L, all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. To present the bride pure, the bride has to be pure. Church has to be pure. Now, there's more to be. I probably should have spent an hour on if I'm going to do that whole topic. That's the sub point. We can talk about that more. But you got to read what the Bible says about it. And there's other verses that come into place as far as application, but it has to be done. We can't just ignore it and act like it's not there. We have to also, to present ourselves a beautiful bride before Christ, raise our children correctly. It makes me sick sometimes to see parents sending their kids straight to hell because they will not raise them right. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The verses about training up children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And there are hundreds of verses on it. I was preaching a sermon a while back. It might have been an article entitled, Are We Raising or Conditioning Our Children to Be Liberals? And by that I mean folks who, again, ignore what the Bible says. I want to ask the elders a question. I'm not trying to single anybody out. And members here as well. When you have a situation in the family and you see it's a train wreck and it's wrong, the children are not being raised right, should not elders step in and set the parents down and talk to them about what they're doing with the children? Well, we can't do that. That's a personal matter. Brethren, it's our souls. It's all personal. You have some 5, 6, 7, 10, 11-year-old kid who is being, in a sense, neglected and maybe even spiritually abused because they're not being trained right. We just turn a deaf ear to that? If they weren't feeding them, we'd deal with it. If they were physically abusive, we'd deal with it. They're doing nothing to help the child. They're damning the child's soul by their inept parenting skills. And we do nothing and say nothing. And the sad part is, everybody in this room knows exactly how those kids will turn out before that story's finished being written. Maybe there needs to be some specific classes taught to young marrieds that have children. And I would say, not by nothing against you, Josh, or me, but not by some young kid. I'm not as young as I used to be. But some young kid who doesn't know anything. Not that you can't preach the truth. I don't have to commit murder to preach against it, okay? But my point is, I think it's more beneficial to have some good parents who've made it through the process. Teach that class. And then spend some time with them. Got to present the church a pure bride. Got to do the work of the church. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We got to work for the call. Sometimes I think we get that field of dreams mentality. If we build it, they will come. Christianity is not a come. It's kind of a come religion, but mostly it's a go. You go to them. You teach them. You instruct them. You try to help them. Carry the gospel to them. Got to be pure. James 1:27. Pure religion. Undefiled before the Father is this. Care for the widows and orphans. Very, very dangerous. And I feel it just as much as the rest of us, I think. You ever catch yourself so caught up and so busy in your daily schedule that you simply don't have time. I talked about Sister So-and-so who's sick, or so-and-so that's shut in, or so-and-so that you know is struggling. You ever had this thought? I'll go ahead and raise my hand. I've done this. I do this all the time. I'm supposed to do this as part of my living, right, as a preacher. I need to go see so-and-so. You ever had that thought? And then not gone. I ought to call so-and-so. I know they're struggling. And then not called. I should send a card to so-and-so. And then not send them one. Once or twice in my life, I've known somebody was sick and I needed to go see them. I didn't go and they died. You ever done that? That'll make you feel about that big. I couldn't do a thing about their passing, even if I'd have gone. But I could have been there. Brethren, we need to make sure pure religion is action. Know what it says and put it into action. You've got to maintain holiness. Acts 2 and verse 47. Last thought. Remember, back out of this religious thought for a second. Come back to the illustration of marriage. Do you remember your wedding day? Now Jeremiah 2 and verse 32 says, what maid can forget her jewelry or her ornaments? And what bride her attire? Then God goes on to say, yet my people have forgotten me. I might be a helpless romantic, but I can remember exactly what my wife was wearing at our wedding. Down to the earrings and the necklace. And I still would like to hit, well, I shouldn't say that. My photographer, who's also a member of the church I've known forever, you know, when she's coming down the aisle, you know, she's a little bit superstitious. I couldn't see her all that day. And we didn't get married that afternoon. That's a dumb superstition. But anyway, so I'm up front with all these guys in these monkey suits, and I can see her coming, but I can't see her. I can see the veil. I can see the outline of her dress, the train behind her. But that goofy photographer's taking pictures, backing up, by the way, guys, at the wedding. There's a reason they keep it very simple for us. My job is to stand where they tell me and see I do when they ask me to, right? That's all you got to do. Okay, it's simple. It's all about pictures and the bride. And by the way, that's kind of how this is written, isn't it? What bride does not remember her clothing? But boy, when he finally stepped aside. Perfection. By the way, it's only gotten better over the last 16 years. But can you remember that day? Remember your veil? Remember the color of the dress? Remember the smell of the flowers? Remember the upholstery and the... You guys don't have a problem. I remember this. You better say, I remember. Come on, guys. She might be watching. He is saying here that women, and he's talking to all of us, people remember their wedding day. And then he comes back to it, but you've forgotten me. The point is, we're married. I'll conclude it this way. Do you remember the day you were baptized? Come on, give me. Do you remember how you felt when you came up from that watery grave? Is there any feeling like that? That first, I mean, the air is sweeter. And you grin, you smile so hard. The first, next two or three days, your cheeks hurt. It's like, forgiven and saved and in Christ and all the beautiful things that go with it. Isn't that wonderful? Did y'all smile like that? Did your face hurt for two or three days? Did it? Why ain't you smiling now? That's his whole point, isn't it? What has changed? Are we still saved? Yes. Are we still forgiven? Yes. Are we still God's children? Yes. Do you remember, if you're like I was, very limited information, but did you have a desire to bring other folks to church and share it with them? Did you have that? Most of us now have grown way past the knowledge we had then, but do we still have that drive? Do we still care like we did? Or could it be that Jeremiah's message was not just for those of his day, but for us as well? A maid doesn't forget her ornaments, and a bride not her day of wedding or her clothing. And yet my people have forgotten me. Brethren, I hope if nothing else this afternoon, I've tried to remind you, we are married to Jesus. What a wonderful blessing it is. I also know this, and I think it's the greatest danger that most of us in this room face. I don't think fornication and murder and drug abuse is going to get most of us, okay? I do think the mundane, everyday grind of life can get in our way, rob us of our joy, and turn our head from what should be that relationship with Jesus on a daily basis. We are His bride. Last question, what kind of bride are you? If you are an adulteress or an adulterer, you've been unfaithful and you know it, you're not what you ought to be to Him, make confession, ask forgiveness, and He'll forgive you of it. Probably a larger number in this room might need to just kind of refocus on it just a little bit. Maybe we haven't done anything egregious. By the way, you don't have to tell your wife you hate her guts to make her feel you don't love her. I don't have to quit the church to let the Lord know He's not what He once was to me. The Ephesian church in Revelation, they were in grave danger. Was it false teachers? No. Were they cold and callous to each other? No. Were they like the Laodiceans and puffed up? No. What was their danger? He says, you have left your first love. What kind of bride are you? Ponder that thought. If you need to respond, do so now. As together we stand and as we sing.